Well, I figure I have preached this text. If you go through, you know, think about a 3-year cycle lectionary, I have preached it at least a dozen times over the years. And that doesn't count the times that I have taught it. Which begs the question, is there anything fresh we can glean from this? Because I believe in a living word. I believe it's there. Of course, can I find it? If I can clear away the clutter of all the previous thinking about it, which might be an issue for many of us. But I'm also mindful that for some, this is the first time you have heard this parable. As with all things, context matters. This parable in chapter 25, which, as you might recall, is just before the Last Supper and all that will follow in what we call Holy Week. Jesus' death is imminent. Soon he will be going on a journey where they cannot follow. And the disciples will be left waiting, holding in their hands whatever this master leaves with them. And so he tells them this story. Now, what he doesn't leave them with is talents. Their money was never high on Jesus' list. He didn't have much to say about it, truth be told, other than where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and rendering unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's. Rather, Jesus leaves them with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when all is said and done, the entire gospel message of his death and resurrection. Things much less tangible. As the master in our story takes off on his journey, these slaves are faced with decisions. What are they going to do with what they've been given? They don't know how long the master will be gone, so the safe thing might be to do as that third slave did. Bury it and keep it safe, which, by the way, was considered a very prudent practice according to the oral tradition of the Jewish law of the time. Or they can take a chance that the master isn't going to return immediately and do some work with the treasure. Make a few brownie points with the master. If he comes back too soon, they may not even have as much as they were originally given. But it could also be that they will grow this treasure even more, which is, in fact, what happens. So it would seem that what is affirmed and rewarded here is taking chances, or at least putting what we've been entrusted with to work for the good of the master. Now, as with parables, it's always important to find ourselves in the story. And we only have a couple choices here. We're either the master, which that's, we can't do that. Or we're one of the slaves who have received this property. It's been entrusted to us. For us, that gift is the same as it was for the disciples. The Holy Spirit that came upon us in our baptism was affirmed in our confirmation and in our ordination for those of us who hold ordered ministry offices. And the gospel of salvation. Just as with the slaves in the story, we too have decisions to make. As we stand holding the gospel of love and grace in one hand and the Holy Spirit in the other, what do we do with these? There is the safe thing. Do everything we can to preserve and protect these so that we return them when the kingdom comes untouched, undamaged, in the same pristine condition that we received it. Christians for centuries have seen ourselves as defenders, protectors, and preservers of the faith, as though Christ could not take care of himself. Jesus is telling the disciples here and us, don't bury the message that I've given you. Put it to work to help redeem the world. So what might that look like? Well, there is the story of Reverend André Trocmé and his wife Magda, who were French Protestants who lived in a tiny village called Le Chambon during the Second World War. And along with their fellow townsfolk, they provided refuge and, when possible, escape from the Nazis, for Jews and for others who were fleeing Nazi persecution. Now, although the Trochmes and other villagers who shared in this rescue operation were under surveillance, they quietly continued their efforts throughout the war. And ultimately, their investment of personal risk and gospel love yielded an enormous reward. Between 1940 and 44, the villagers of Le Chambon saved the lives of more than 3,500 Jews, most of whom were children, as well as 1,500 others who were fleeing Nazi persecution. Years later, Magda was interviewed by those who found it hard to fathom this kind of courage over this length of time, such risk. And she said this about her choices. Remember that in your life, there will be lots of circumstances where you will need a kind of courage, a kind of decision on your own, not about other people, but about yourself. I would not say more, she said. Now, this is a very extraordinary example, and it reminds us that often what we are called to do doesn't involve that level of taking risks. And yet we often struggle with taking any risk with the gospel of grace. We worry about rejection or becoming less popular or socially acceptable. We pull back out of fear, like that third slave did, or a desire not to leave our comfort zone. We shrink away from the challenge of the gospel that asks more of us than we really want to invest, if we're honest. So we who carry this gospel gift must make that decision over and over every time we are presented with an opportunity to either bury the Holy Spirit and the gospel or to put it to work for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And there's another level of risk here besides rejection and leaving our comfort zone. There is the risk that if we invest the gospel in others, in endeavors that bring light, that bring hope, well, my friends, we might be changed too. And not many of us like to change. We kind of like ourselves just the way we are, thank you very much. But I can't help but believe that that whole village of Le Chambon was transformed because they made a decision that would change their lives, throwing them into a world of secrecy and danger for years. In the parable, those two risk-taking slaves, they didn't just enter the joy of their master. You know, we often skip over the first part of this reward. They were given responsibility over more stuff. They would be given more opportunities to either be courageous or fearful. When you make a decision to step out in faith, you're opening yourselves up to the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, which, you know, if we really knew how powerful that was, we'd all be wearing crash helmets because it's beyond our ability to comprehend. And we would be presented with even more opportunities to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes what the master entrusts to us is one another. I remember the first time a young teen came to see me in my first call to share that she had been molested by a family member. God entrusted her and her story to me. Would I be able to faithfully provide God's compassion and love for her and seek her healing? As a new young pastor fresh out of seminary, and she was a person deep in pain. And yet she trusted me. God trusted me. She'd already taken a risk by coming into my office. How could I not risk too? Hopefully I helped. I came away transformed by this young woman and how God had been in the midst of us in that time. And those moments continue to inform my ministry every time someone comes into my office. Then we have the careful slave. I'm not going to call him foolish or lazy or wicked because, you know, we don't know that he was wicked or lazy because the master said those things out of anger. There is the careful slave who would not take any chances, who was cast into the darkness, and what he had been entrusted with was taken from him. But you know, in some ways, he'd already been in the darkness of his fear the whole time. Giancarlo Menotti, I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, Nathan, but he's best known as a composer of operas, and he once said, "Hell begins on the day God grants us a clear vision of all that we might have achieved, of all the gifts which we have wasted, of all that we might have done which we did not do." The fearful slave dwelt in the darkness of his own fear and his knowledge of what had not been done, the missed opportunities to grow the kingdom. With that realization, he was already in that darkness of disappointment and wasted opportunity. His is an example of what a fear-based life looks like. It can almost be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Low expectations combined with fear leads us to hold tight to what we do have in order just to keep it as it is. One way that we as a congregation invest in the kingdom time and again is when others use our building. As most of you know, we open our doors to a wide variety of groups each week. It means that we're taking a risk in that it means wear and tear on the building more than we might have if we did it ourselves. And not everyone might be gracious in this gift that is offered to them. But I know for myself, I have been transformed by those groups that come here. From the music of the band, to the engagement of older and special needs adults, to those struggling with addiction, to chaplains seeking education and support, these groups become a part of us, extensions of our ministry, our investment in the kingdom of God. This morning, as I was being nosy and checking who had signed up for cookies and that sort of thing, there was a note attached to one of these clipboards. And it answers one of the questions that in those sheets that are out there. And it's thinking about your church family, what are you most grateful for? "Dear people of Rio Rancho Presbyterian Church, I've lived at the north end of Rio Rancho for about a year. As a longtime member of AA, I want to thank you all for your generous hospitality to our fellowship. Thank you also for all you do in and for the community and beyond in the name and service of a loving and inclusive God. It is a blessing to share your loving space. Gratefully, Nance." Isn't that beautiful? And all we did was give him a key. No sacrifice on our part. Very minimal risk. But we were changing lives. You know, we save lives through these organizations every week. So where is what God has entrusted to us? Buried where we can periodically dig it up and look at it, proud that it's still just as good a shape as it was? Or is ours a little worn with use, but still able to be invested in the work of the kingdom, where it continues to grow, touching lives, expanding the love and grace of God? If you think nobody's noticing, they are. And it seems we're going to continue to have decisions to make as opportunities surround us, because if we've been faithful in these things, God is going to continue to entrust more to us. Amen.